And when you find that, I ask you to stand with me, please, as I read a couple of verses, as we stand in honor of the reading of God's word. John chapter 14. I'm going to read starting at verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Jump down to verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Father, speak to us today through your word. May it transform us. And may it cure our troubled hearts. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who come in with a heavy heart, that you would give peace. Not as the world gives, but only you can give. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text again, Jesus' disciples are beginning to feel the weight of his words. They begin to feel the weight that things are not going the way they thought. Have you ever had a troubled heart? Anybody have had a troubled heart just going through some things you thought, man, this is just, I can't sleep, I can't eat, I can't think correctly, I'm just having trouble. It's uneasy. And I'm going to give you four things that I think that I believe that causes a troubled heart. What causes a troubled heart? Number one, disillusionment causes a troubled heart. Now we see from the text that the disciples were now beginning to feel disillusioned by Jesus' words. He tells them, "One of you are going to betray me." And they're thinking, who can that be? They begin to ask themselves, who is it? They ask Jesus, is it me? So they're disillusioned. How can someone who had walked with Jesus for 3 years betray him? Why would someone betray Jesus? When all he has done, who has healed the sick, all he has done, who has loved people, he has fed the hungry, why would someone who has been that close with Jesus betray him? Who would do such a thing? Of course, we all know Judas was the one. Because he was not following Jesus because he believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was following Jesus because he believed Jesus was going to take him to the top. He was following Jesus for his own self gain. He was following Jesus for his own promotion. He wasn't following Jesus because of who he was. And so the betrayer was among them. And then not only that, Jesus tells them, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you. Now they put all their hope and their trust. They have forsaken their family. Some have forsaken their jobs. They've forsaken their livelihood to follow Jesus. Peter said one time, Jesus, we have left all to follow you. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave you. Now that gives you a heavy heart. Jesus is going to leave them. Peter's going to deny him. Can you imagine talking to Jesus and he tells you, you're going to deny me? How would that make you feel? Happy? No, disillusioned. Because Peter said, Lord, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, yes. Before breakfast, you would have denied me. So disillusionment can happen. It happened to these disciples. And it could happen to you. Maybe you're here today, you singing those songs, and you know deep down in your heart, you're disillusioned. I mean, you're here, you're smiling, you're coming here, you bless the Lord, but deep down inside, there's some issue, there's something going on in your life. Your heart is troubled. And you're doing the best you can do just to come here. I'm just going to fake it till I make it. But deep down inside, you're hurting. You're disillusioned. Jesus is here for you. Second thing I think that causes a troubled heart is discouragement. You ever been discouraged in life about things when it just didn't go your way as you had hoped, as you had planned, as you had prayed about? It just didn't go your way. And you become discouraged. Like, why should I keep doing this? They're discouraged. And popular to contrary belief, Christians can get discouraged. I don't care how much you pray and you read your Bible and you praise, or you can get discouraged. Life has a way of doing that to you. And there's nothing wrong with being discouraged as long as you understand that in the end you can come to Jesus. He can encourage you. But there are times in your life when you are discouraged. I have been discouraged in my life. But I know that who I can run to. I can run to my Father who loves me and who cares for me, who has been there and says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. That's good news, isn't it? When things don't go work how you plan it out, don't be discouraged, because God has a plan. And even though your life may seem like you're on a detour, God can get you to your right destination even through a detour. He can get you right back on track. He knows the plans he has for you, and he will work it out. Thirdly, something else causes a troubled heart. Death. We all can say death causes a troubled heart. Because no matter how much we hear about death, we never get used to death. Death is always an unwelcome visitor. Comes at the wrong time. But death has a way of discouraging us. And here's Jesus telling his disciples that he is going to depart, that he's going to die. And they're saying, we did not expect that. We didn't expect you talking about death. Why are you talking about death? We have so much in store that we're going to do with you. Why are you talking about death? Death has a way of giving you a troubled heart. There's nothing worse than to lose a loved one. It crushes your spirit. And you have questions. Why? Why now? Why that person? But even in the midst of that, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. The Bible says that God is a refuge for those who come into hard times and deep, deep trouble. We can run to God. Amen? He's a refuge. See, I encourage you that if you have a troubled heart, don't run from God, run to God. Amen. Don't run away. Run to him. So these disciples were disillusioned. They were discouraged. Jesus is talking about death, and they're like, we don't want to hear that. A fourth thing that can also cause a troubled heart is failure. I don't know about you. Have anybody ever failed before in something? Some people have had a failed marriage. It causes you to have a troubled heart. The marriage didn't go the way you planned. I had so many hopes and dreams. We first started out, we had all these big dreams, and now it's over. I gave my heart to this thing, and now it is just over. You feel like a failure. And that can lead to a troubled heart. Or you had this business you wanted to start, and you started it up, and it just went south. Feel like a failure. Or you had that dream home, and then you thought you could get in it. You got in that home, and then all of a sudden, things went bad. You lost your job. The money went funny, and you lost that house. How do you feel when that happens? You feel like a failure. It can cause you to have a troubled heart, can it? So these disciples, in their mind, to hear Jesus talk about the betrayal, denial, death, they feel like, man, we have failed. This is ending bad. This is not ending what we thought. I mean, we told all our friends we found the Messiah. We're following him. He's going to do great things for Israel. And we're one of his closest friends. All this. And now you're telling us this? That was not in the plan, Jesus. But yet, even in failure, God can use it. Because God never wastes your pain, my pain. See, we can always fail, but we can fail forward. See, failure should not have to define you. It should be able to help you and to propel you forward. So as long as you fail and forward, it's okay. Because you learn something from it and you move forward. Because Jesus told Peter that now once you have denied me, I want you that when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. He says, Peter, you're going to fail me, but that's okay. It's not final. Now when you get up, go back and strengthen the brothers. Let them know, I messed up. God forgave me. And now I'm going to move forward in Jesus. That's what God wants in my life and in your life. And he's going to show this through the disciples that, hey, trouble can happen to you. It can happen to the best of us. It happened to these disciples, and it can happen to you. But there is a cure for the troubled heart. That's good news. There's a cure for the troubled heart. And the first cure that I believe that we should to go to for the first cure is, number one, have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's number one. Have faith in Jesus Christ. He says, if believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I want you to know that is a powerful, powerful statement that Jesus is making. He's telling them that he's not asking them if they believe in God. He said to them, you do believe in God. And the same way you believe in God, put that faith in me. And he's declaring to them that, listen, I am God also. Now, I want you to know, if I say that to you, that would be blasphemous. Amen. I'm sorry. If I say to you, listen, you have faith in God, believe also in me, that's not good. You're in trouble. Because that's not a good thing to do. But when Jesus made that statement, he was saying the same amount of weight and trust you put in God, put that weight on me. In other words, he's saying to them, have God faith in me. The same faith you put in God, put it in me. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that is an imperative, not a suggestion. He is telling them, he is commanding them, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, he's saying, I know you're troubled, stop it. Stop being troubled. And so what he would tell you right now, if you come in here with a heavy heart and you're troubled, he's saying to you, stop. If you believe in God, believe also in me. That's good news. So you put your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in his person, who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God, who alone is the way of salvation for mankind. Jesus is God. I love what Ray Orton says about this. He says that this is the massive love of God, the Son leaving nothing of the Father's glory unexpressed, leaving nothing of our need unfulfilled, opening up the mighty heart of God to the unworthy. But this massive love is laser focused. The only Son is our only entry point to God. The only one given by God. The only one acceptable to God. There is no other. He says, Jesus, telling his disciples, put all your hope and your trust in me. No matter how it looks, no matter how you feel, I can overcome whatever is happening in your life. I can overcome disillusionment. I can overcome discouragement. I can overcome death. I can overcome failure. Believe in God, believe also in me. Only Jesus can say that. No other person in history can have enough boldness to say what Jesus just said. So we have faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, the cure for a troubled heart is also knowing that trials are temporary, but heaven is eternal. Trials are temporary, but heaven is eternal. Look at John chapter 14. Look at verse 2. Jesus says to them, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." What Thomas said to him, "Jesus, now listen, that sounds good, but Lord, we don't know where you're going." Thomas said, "Hey, I love Thomas. He just got you to listen. This sounding good, but if they ain't going to say anything, I'm going to say, we know what you're talking about. We know where you're going." He said, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." In other words, Jesus said, disciples, this life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. He says, in my Father's house. He says, now I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere and I'm going to do something. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, dwelling place. Now there are songs about, I got a mansion in heaven. Right? You hear them old songs, I got a mansion in the sky. Now that word really means dwelling places. Because what he's trying to say is that there's only really one mansion, one house. That's God's house. There's not many houses. There's only one house. And he said that in my Father's house, there's many rooms. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Like in my house, we only have 5 bedrooms. That means we can only maybe 5 people can get in there. That's it. That's all we got. I mean, seriously, I ain't got but 5. I'm going to count off 5, and that's it. So that would be, now there's a limit to the rooms that I have. But Jesus said to them, there's no limit to God's room. There's many rooms in God's house for everybody to have some space. And so he said to them, listen, I'm leaving this side. I'm leaving heaven, but I'm going somewhere. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's good news. That Jesus said, he said, listen, this is not defeat. I am going, so I have a destination. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you and take you to where I am. And so he says really that, listen, the trouble, how you feeling now, is temporary. Amen. But heaven is eternal. That I'm going to go ahead of you, but I'm going to come back for you. That's good news. And some of you need to understand that. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what's going on in your life, that is only temporary. Like Joni Erickson Tada. She's been paralyzed for what? 44 years. Now I want you to know that would seem like temporary compared to eternity. Because when she leaves this side and goes to the other side, I want you to know there are no wheelchairs in heaven. She will be walking, and she will be walking for eternity. Isn't that good news? I want you to know that even if your loved one, someone who has had cancer, I want you to know if they know Jesus Christ, they are cancer-free now. Amen. There is no cancer in heaven. That is powerful, and that is good news. We understand that Jesus is preparing a place for you and I. And he tells us, listen, I know you feel disillusioned, discouraged. I know you hear about death, about fear. Don't worry about that. It's temporary. I got a home for you that's eternal. He wants them to keep their focus and to have an eternal perspective. And when you and I have an eternal perspective, we can get through life. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when these early Christians started seeing their loved ones pass away, Jesus said to them, he didn't say, listen, this is not going to happen to you. He said, I want you to understand, I don't want you to mourn as those who don't have any hope. He's now, they just fallen asleep. But I'm going to wake them again. He says, don't mourn as those that don't have any hope. Now, he did not say don't mourn. But he tells you how to mourn. See, as Christians, we don't lose our mind and lose all hope. It's, oh, Lord, they died. What am I going to do? All hope is lost. I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, hold it. We don't like that way that know Jesus. We don't lose hope like that. We mourn, but we come to Jesus. We draw near to him, and he draws near to us. The Bible says God draws near to the brokenhearted, and he gives us peace. So your trials are temporary, but heaven is eternal. So the third cure for a troubled heart is obedience to the word of God. Obedience to the word of God. Look at verse 8. Here's a third question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. He said, well, since you're leaving, can we get a glimpse of heaven? I mean, let us see the Father. I mean, really, show us the Father. We need to give a little bit of assurance here. Since you're going to be leaving out, can you give us a little afterglow? Can you give us some more revelation? Let us see God face to face. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He says, Philip, I've been speaking to you for 3 years. You heard my words and you've seen my works. Believe my word. Obey my word. See, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. When you can see God at work, just trust his heart. And above everything else, trust the word of God. Obey the word of God. Even when you feel disillusioned, even when you feel like you are afraid, you're a failure, obey the word of God. Obey God. Even when you don't feel like it. Because on the other side of obedience, there's a blessing. Obedience brings about blessings. So he's telling them, hey, obey the word of God. Obey God. Obey his word. So even when you're going through trouble in your life, when you're having discouragement, what does God's word say about what you're going through? What does God's word say about what you're dealing with right now if you have a troubled heart? Obey what God is telling you. I like what Charles Stanley says. He says, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Obey God and leave all the consequences to him. He says that if God tells you to run your big head through a brick wall, you run as fast as you can to that wall. And by the time you get there, God will make an opening for your head. Nobody run that way, but I'm just telling you, hey, I didn't say that, but you run. But anyway, whatever God tells you to do, do it. Obey God's word. Jesus' word can be trusted. Can it? Amen. Jesus can be trusted. Obey him. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Don't lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. What has God told you to do? What is it right now that you're dealing with? Are you obeying God at this point? Or are you in disobedience to the word of God? God wants us to trust him. And when we trust him, even when we are afraid, he calms us. I think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, when God tells Abraham to offer up Isaac. And Abraham takes that 3-day journey. He's walking. Now, it says he started walking, but it doesn't really begin to describe his emotions. I can imagine as he was walking and walking with his son, he said, man, I'm having some emotions here, but I'm willing to obey God. And when his son asked him, Daddy, now I see some wood, I see a fire, but I don't see no food, no beef. Where's the beef? Abraham said, God will provide his own sacrifice. Even though he couldn't see it, he believed God's word. Because God had told him, I'm going to bless you to have a son, and that son is going to be Isaac. He's walking with the promise. And he's putting his hope in the promise of God. And because he could promise God, because he could trust God, he was able to obey God, knowing, God, if you call me to do this, you're going to do something to resurrect him and do something in his life. He was willing to obey God. So the fourth thing we got to do to cure for a troubled heart is this. This is key. Connecting with the family of God in order to do the work of God. Well, wait a minute. Go back to that. Go back again. Go back. Okay. Well, write this down in your margin then. Write this one. Number four. It's on your outline. Do you have it?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Got it. Okay. On your outline. Connecting with the family of God in order to do the work of God. Now, this is key because we're going to see a verse. And you're going to say, what does this mean? Look at verse 12 and 13. In John chapter 14, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, that's powerful, isn't it? That you're going to do greater works than Jesus? That's powerful. Greater works? I mean, you're going to be able to, Jesus opened blind eyes. I mean, he walked on water. He did all these things. And it says, now we're going to do greater works than Jesus. How does that happen? I don't believe that he's saying that we're going to do greater works in extent, but greater works in scope. And that's what many people miss. Many Christians believe that they can do great works for God without being connected to the family of God. And I think what he's saying here is the fact that we're going to do greater work because we're going to be more multiplied to do more than Jesus ever did because while he was on earth. The body of Christ has done greater works because we have been empowered to do more with more people. See, when Jesus was on earth, he was one man. He could be at one place at one time. But when he went to heaven, he was able to now sin not be, he not omnipresent and using you and I to do his work. So greater works mean the fact that when we connect with the family of God, we can do greater works. Because Ephesians 4 says that we are to be equipped to do the work of God. And many people choose to try to do work for God without being connected to the family of God. You know, it's amazing that in our day and age, back in the day, that only unbelievers didn't go to church. When I was growing up, folks that wasn't saved didn't go to church. If you were saved, it was assumed you was going to the house of God on Sunday. I mean, you knew who the drunkards were because they weren't going to church. But everybody else was in the house of God. Nowadays, do you know what? You can't tell. You can't tell who's saved, who's not saved, because even Christians are not going to church. I mean, like, well, you know, if I can get there, I'll try to get there, you know, but if something comes up, hey, I'll see you next month. I'm being serious about that. Back in the day, you would go to church. It was no reason you wouldn't. I mean, you would go to a half day. If you wasn't there, you was going to church. And nowadays, we don't see that, do we? How can we do great works from God disconnected from the body of Christ? You can't. You can't. We would never reach this. You would never reach this word for Jesus by yourself. You won't do it. But when we come together and we connect with the family of God and do the God's work, we will see God do great works through us. Do you believe that? We want to be a great people, a great church, because we serve a great God. We want to do great work for Jesus Christ, but we cannot do it by ourselves. So are you connected with the family of God in order to do the work of God? Are you connected? Or are you disconnected? He says, greater works will you do than I have done, because I'm going to my Father. So also, fifthly, fervent prayer. We need fervent prayer. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that powerful? That he's telling them the cure for a troubled heart is prayer. Pray in my name and I will do it. Anything in my name, I will do it. When the last time you were brought to your knees in broken desperation, crying out to God for an issue that you couldn't solve no matter how hard you try? Do you know that God is a loving Savior? He knows what you're going through. See, Jesus has been there and done that. And he says for you and I to count it all joy when we go through various trials. Then he says also, if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who will give it to you, what? Liberally, freely. But he says now, but when you ask, don't doubt, but believe that what you have asked for, you have. Because if you start doubting, you're like what? A double-minded person? You're unstable in all your ways. So he's telling his disciples, pray. Now, don't go too crazy with that when you say, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Whatever you ask in my name. Now, let me give you an example of that. Now, if my kids came to me and said to me, Daddy, I heard you say whatever I ask, you give me. So I want you to give me a 2015 Mustang. Will you give that to me, Daddy? Now, I'm going to say no. Now, the reason why I'm going to say no is for two reasons. First of all, I don't have no type of cash laying around. But second of all, no 15-year-old guy needs a 2015 Mustang. You might hurt yourself or hurt somebody, right? So I'm not going to give you that. I might give myself that, but not you. So I'm not going to give you that because I want what's best for you. I understand what you really need. So when God says, whatever you ask in my name, he is assuming you ain't going to ask no crazy stuff. So I want you to know that. And I walk out here saying, I just heard the pastor say this, so hey, listen, I'm in the rip. What he's hoping we understand is this, that when we're praying things, we're saying, God, give me peace in the midst of this situation. God, I need your help dealing with what has happened in my life. I am disillusioned or I've lost a loved one. I need you to strengthen me during this time. I want you to know God wants to answer our prayers. He does want to do that. But we need to seek him in prayer and to live a life of prayer. You know that what should mark God's church? Prayer. Jesus said that my house should be a house of prayer for all the nations. Now, he didn't say a house of preaching. He didn't say a house of praise. He said a house of prayer. That's amazing that God says, I can identify my church with how I hear them talk in prayer. And when that time you had to talk with Jesus, I mean a good old-fashioned talk with Jesus, you and him got alone and you talked. Now, I know some of you say, well, I just can't find the time to pray, Pastor. I'm just so busy. Okay. I can tell you when you will pray. Let the money get funny. God hear from you all the time. Tell you what, go to the doctor. Just go to the doctor and get a bad report. You'd be calling Jesus all night. So in other words, that when there's trouble, we call. Now, God is so loving, he understands that. He still answers the phone. He don't have call ID and say, oh, no, that's Barry calling. I'm not answering him right now. I know what he wants. He's not going to do that. He's going to answer the phone anyhow. Not like how you guys do me. When I call you, you answer the phone. That's Pastor. I ain't calling. I ain't answering the phone. I know it's Pastor. I am not answering the phone. God would answer the phone. But I want you to know God wants you to pray not only when there's a crisis. He wants you to pray because God is just good. I mean, he's just good. And he wants you to talk with him. You know, I want my kids to come to me and talk with me not when they want something. Just hang out. That's what I want to talk to you. I don't need no money. I don't need no food. I just want to hang out with you. How you doing? When last time you ask God how he's doing? Fervent prayer. Nothing happens without prayer. All things are possible with prayer and through prayer. If your heart is troubled today, have you talked to Jesus about it? Have you told him, "The Lord, I am troubled"? He knows. And my last and final one is about cure for the troubled heart is living under the influence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We cannot forget about God, the Holy Spirit. Now, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is going to now begin to introduce to them, begin to really explain more to them the Holy Spirit. And look what he says in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Here's another question. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Isn't that good news that Jesus said that me and my Father will come hang out with you, make our home with you? How does God do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Comforter, through the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He wants them to know, "I'm going to leave you, but not alone. I'm going to give to you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray and ask my Father, he's going to give you another." Now that word means another just like me. He means another of the same kind. So I'm going to leave you, but if I was going to send someone back just like me, the Holy Spirit. And Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. And most of the time when I hear Christians talk, we talk about God the Father and Jesus, and we never talk about the Holy Spirit. Right. Now, what I mean by that is this. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit to make you feel funny and flip a chair and jump around and run around. That just might be some, you took your blood pressure medicine on that day. What I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit that enables and empowers you to live the Christian life. That's what I'm talking about. Because a lot of times when things happen in our lives and we start saying, when someone hurts us, we say, "I just can't forgive. I just can't love that person. They hurt me. I just can't do that." You're right, you can't. But God can through you. The Holy Spirit can love that person and can forgive that person through you. If you will rely upon the Holy Spirit. And most of us get saved and we begin to rely upon our old nature to help us live the Christian life. How foolish is that? You know, I believe that it's a sin to elevate your fallen nature over your new nature. And many people do. Things happen in their life and they say, "That's just how I was raised. We need to act that way." I'm like, no. If you have been born again, you've been raised from the dead to experience a new life. And the Holy Spirit of God, if you allow him to influence and indwell your life, can give you peace. The Holy Spirit can give you peace in the midst of a storm, in the midst of trouble. Jesus says, I will give to you the Holy Spirit. He says, the world can't see and the world can't understand this. But Jesus says to you and I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus Christ is here. If you are a Christian, whenever you go through the shadow or the valley of death, you can say what David said, I will fear no evil. Why? He said, for you are with me. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is with you. You understand that? No matter what you're going through, Jesus is with you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Trust him. Have faith in Jesus. Know that trials are temporary, not eternal. Obey the word of God. Connect with the family of God. Fervently pray. And rely upon the influence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give you peace. Here's my conclusion. When we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we receive all that he is and has, and the result is peace, even in the midst of difficult trials and storms. Look with me at John chapter 14. Look at verse 27 again. I think it's so powerful. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, this peace you can't buy. You can't buy this peace. And he said, the world can't give you the peace that I can give them. See, there's something that the world can't give you and the world can't take away. And that's the peace that comes from God. Amen. The world can't give you that. Only Jesus can give you that peace. I don't care how much money you got. You don't have the peace that God can give unless you know Jesus. Do you have peace? That peace that Paul talks about that surpasses all what? Understanding. In other words, it don't make sense to be that peaceful. I mean, don't make any sense for all that. You that calm? You got cold water going through your veins. You that cool. And what that means is this. When everything else is falling apart around you, when you got that bad report from the doctor, or you just lost your job, and you just still got peace. You said, I know the Lord gonna make a way. He is my peace. It's gonna be okay. When you get that bad news about a loved one who has lost their life, you have peace. You don't lose your mind. You trust in Jesus. And Christians, we have such an awesome responsibility and a privilege to show off Jesus in the midst of trouble and trials. To show the world what it looks like when our foundation and when our faith is in Jesus. That we don't deal with trouble the way the world does. Because Jesus gives us something that the world can never give us. And that's peace. Do you have peace today in your life? I mean, real peace. Or do you only experience peace when something goes right? You get that job you've been praying for. You get that new car, that new house, or your kids make good grades, or you got peace. See, that peace is circumstantial, and that peace is only temporary. It's not eternal. But the peace that Jesus gives is constant, and it is eternal. And I want you to know that if you're here today, and you're not a Christian, God wants to give you that peace. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. But he says something that the only way you can experience that type of peace and that type of dwelling place, that type of presence in God's that type of peace in God's presence. I'm going to go back to verse 6 in John chapter 14 as we close. Thomas asked Jesus an important question. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot get that peace. It's only in Jesus. But it's only when you recognize two things. You recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And secondly, you must recognize, this is key, you must recognize this, that you are a sinner and that you cannot please God on your own. I say all the time, Jesus Christ came to rescue sinners. That's you and I. He came to rescue us. Why would you, if you're in a burning house and there's no way you can get out, and you have just resigned yourself that this is going to be it, and all of a sudden, a fireman walks in, and he says to you, this is the only way out. Follow me. Why would you refuse and say, well, no, I'm going to stay right here and try to figure this thing out? Why would you do that? You wouldn't do that. You're going to follow that fireman to safety. Wouldn't you do that? So why wouldn't you follow Jesus? He's telling you, there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way to the Father except by me. He's telling you, follow me. Follow me, and I will take you to the Father's house. And there's a room for you. I prepared it just for you. But you must recognize that I'm the only way, and recognize that without me, there's no hope for you. While you are alive today, make the decision to follow Jesus, to repent of your sins, to trust him as Savior. God is good, and he loves us. His desire is that no one would perish. God takes no pleasure in the wicked dying and perishing. He came to save sinners like me and like you. The only thing I need to ask you, if you die today, is there a room waiting for you in heaven? Is there a room with your name on it? You may say, well, I hope so. I'm banking on it. I didn't ask you hope so. I said, is there? See, I know that in my house, there's a room waiting for me. I know that. I know that. Some of you don't know that. You don't have the assurance of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, come to him. As the slide says, when it says, I want to show this slide to you. I want to explain it to you. Salvation is a gift. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. There's salvation, and there's freedom in Jesus. This is a gift. Why wouldn't you accept that gift? It's free. Will you accept the gift that Jesus Christ has to offer, which is salvation and freedom? Don't walk, don't live another day in shackles. Live in freedom. Live in freedom because Jesus Christ is the cure for a troubled heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus.